That hymn speaks about the holiness of God. When it talks about eternal light, it is saying that God is eternally holy. And if you look at the hymn, it then talks about us. And it says we are sinful before God. And how can we, who are sinners before God, come into the presence of God who is utterly holy, totally holy, totally sinless? How can we come into fellowship with him? How can we worship him? And if you have a hymn book, at some point, sometime, turn to that hymn and look at verse 4, because that's a very, very helpful verse. And in verse 4, the writer says, there is a way. There is a way for man in his sin. There is a way for man to come into the presence of God, to enter into fellowship with God. And in verse 4, he says there are three things that he needs: a sacrifice and an offering. He needs the death of Jesus Christ. Christ to shed his blood and take away his sins. Secondly, a Holy Spirit's energies. He needs the Holy Spirit to regenerate him, to make him born again. And then thirdly, an advocate before God, a great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for him throughout his life. If you're not a Christian, you need to know Christ crucified. You need to know his death and his resurrection. And the power, not just an intellectual knowledge, but you need to know the power of his death and the power of his resurrection in your heart, working in your heart, alive in your heart. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, working in you. You need the Holy Spirit to make you born again. And you need the advocate, Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. That is the way of salvation. Now, let's turn this evening to the letter that we read, or the passage that we read, the letter of Jude. And as I said this evening, we are looking at verses 5 to 7. Jude, verses 5 to 7. And this is what Jude says in those verses. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, under gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, in order to understand these verses, these are very challenging verses. They're rather uncomfortable verses in many ways. The message they preach, this morning I was hoping, and I trust I did manage to preach an encouraging message. But this evening we're looking at a passage that is challenging, one that is searching, one that can be disturbing, unsettling. Well, the Bible is like that. There are passages in the Bible which are full of encouragement for us. There are passages in the Bible which can unsettle us. And sometimes it's good for us to be unsettled. And this is one of these unsettling passages of Scripture, a searching passage. But this is God at work, searching our hearts. And that's a good thing, because we need God to search our hearts, because God is gracious. And he will search our hearts with a gracious hand. So we're looking at these verses 5 to 7. Now, before we look at their actual content, we need to understand why Jude wrote these verses. Remember what I say when I'm preaching, that in order to understand the passage, we need to understand why the author wrote the passage. Once we know why he wrote the passage, we can then look at the passage and understand what he's saying. Why did Jude write this passage? Jude wrote this passage because he has said something in verse 4 which he knows will have disturbed his readers. If you look at verse 4, he says in verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Remember why Jude wrote this letter. He wrote this letter because false teachers had inveigled themselves into local churches. False teachers had wormed their way into local churches. So you had local churches. We don't know where these churches were to whom Jude wrote, but there were these local churches, perhaps many of them. And false teachers had come, and they hadn't come wearing t-shirts saying "false teacher," but they had come pretending to be servants of God and teachers of the truth. And they'd gone to each of these local churches, because this is how Satan works. Satan sends false teachers to biblically based local churches. So these teachers have come to these local churches claiming to be born again believers, claiming to be qualified teachers of God's word, and they've made their way into the church because Jude says in verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed. They've become members of a local church, and some of them, it would seem, have become office holders, deacons, elders, pastors. And Jude says to these local churches, imagine if we at Copse Road received this letter. We were the first recipients of this letter. And Jude says, in some of your local churches, and imagine that he's written this letter to Copse Road and Horsecastle and Kensington and Phillip Street and Buckingham and Langford and all these churches, which we know to be evangelical churches faithful to the word of God. And imagine, he says, now in some of these churches, some of the teachers, deacons, elders, members who hold a prominent place and claim to be teachers, some of them are false teachers. Not only that, but they are heading for eternal fire, for judgment, for hell. That's what he says in verse 4. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation." Who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They are false teachers. They're denying Jesus Christ. Very clever in the way they're doing it. They're using clever language, clever words, so you don't really pick it up. But they're denying Jesus Christ. And Jude says, I don't care what office they hold. I don't care what qualifications they profess to have. I don't care how many people admire their teaching and find their teaching beneficial. I don't care how impressive they appear in the pulpit and how good they are in the pulpit in preaching and how they appear to be passionate and so on. And Jude says, if they are false teachers who are denying Jesus Christ, they are hell-bound sinners. We don't consider men's office, he says. We don't consider men's qualifications. We don't consider impressive delivery and impressive Bible knowledge and things like that. Because he says these false teachers, they have made their way into local church. They wormed their way in. And they're holding positions of influence, but they're denying Jesus Christ and they're bound for hell. Their condemnation was designated, or they were designated for condemnation. In today's world, we would say that in churches around the country, churches around the world, there are people who hold very impressive titles. There are people who hold very impressive looking qualifications. There are people who have large congregations in front of them. And everybody speaks well of them. But there are some who are hell-bound false teachers. Now Jude knows the moment his readers hear this, a question is going to come into their minds. And the question is, but Jude, these people hold office in the church and they have impressive knowledge of the Bible. And they have impressive delivery. They seem to have the preaching gift. When they stand in the pulpit and they preach, we're mesmerized. We find them so appealing. They seem to be so good. Their speech is smooth and the Bible verses are coming out from their memory and they seem to know what they're talking about. How can you say that they're bound for hell? Surely, if a person holds a certain office in a local church, surely, if a person is exercising certain gifts in a local church, they can't be bound for hell. Surely, their office protects them from that sort of eternity. You can't possibly, Jude, be serious in saying that some of these people who have influential offices in the church are hell-bound. Surely they can't be. You're not suggesting that. It's like a person today saying, you can't possibly be saying that a bishop is actually a false teacher and a hell-bound sinner. But they're a bishop, for goodness sake, a bishop. And it is because people hold such views or believe such things that Jude has written verses 5-7. It is in answer to that sort of thought, surely a person holding a certain office, exercising certain gifts, surely they can't be designated for judgment. And it is in answer to that query, that thought, that Jude has written verses 5-7. Now, there are three verses, 5, 6, 7. Each of them say one thing. So I'm going to look at those three things. Okay, we're going to look at verse 5. We're going to look at verse 6 and then verse 7. And we're just going to see what Jude says in answer to that query that they have in their minds. Well, in the first place then, Jude cites the example of Israel in the time of the Exodus. Jude, in the first place, cites the example of Israel in the time of the Exodus, verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He says, go back to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, you will read about how the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt and how they cried out to God for deliverance. And God raised up Moses, and Moses went to the people of Israel, and Moses said to the people of Israel, if you follow me, God is at work and God is going to deliver us. We will come out of this. And they followed Moses and they followed him through the Red Sea and they followed him into the wilderness. So to all outward appearance, they looked like saved people. They looked like people who belonged to the one true living God. After all, when Moses came and said, follow me and I'll take you out, they followed Moses. So to all outward appearance, they looked like saved, born again Christians. But actually, the Bible says in many places, the Bible says it in Exodus, it says it in Numbers, it says it in Deuteronomy, it says it in Ezekiel, it says it in the Psalms, it says it in the book of Hebrews, it says it in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says a large number of these Israelites had no faith. It was all external. There was no living faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jude says, doesn't he? Jude says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, no faith. The writer to the Hebrews, talking about the same incident, says the same thing. And the writer to the Hebrews says that, let me just find the verse, and he says, were those who heard, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? In other words, he says, they left Egypt, they followed Moses, but when they heard the word of God, they rebelled. Yes, they left Egypt. Yes, they followed Moses. But when they heard the word of God, they rebelled. And the writer to the Hebrews says, we are to see to it that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You know the point he's making. He is saying there is such a thing as an external Christianity, which is only external. There is a Christianity where the person says, I'm a Christian, and the person to all outward appearances appears to be a Christian, attends church, is baptized, and so on. But it's all external. There is no faith. Because it isn't attendance to church that makes you a Christian. It isn't baptism that makes you a Christian. It isn't dressing up as a Christian that makes you a Christian. It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes you a Christian. And we know from the Bible, and we know from life, that it is possible to have all the externalities of the Christian faith. It's possible to belong to a church, to be a member of a church, to regularly attend a church, to be an office holder in a church. And yet not to have faith, not to believe in Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, we know they didn't have faith because they didn't obey. He says, faith, you have faith in your heart and you hear the word of God. And the person who has faith, when they hear the word of God, it results in obedience. Obedience is the result of faith and the word of God coming together. That's what faith and the scriptures produce, obedience. But the person who hasn't got faith, the word of God comes. And the word of God is beautiful, and the word of God is pure, and the word of God is infallible, and the word of God is well preached, and so on. It all comes. There's no faith, so there's no obedience. And Jude says to these people, you are saying to me, these false teachers, well, they're office holders. How can God judge them? And he says, I tell you, you go back to the Exodus. And when those people didn't believe, to all outward appearances, they seemed to be Christians, but they didn't believe and they were destroyed. Don't be fooled by outward appearance is what he's saying. Don't be taken in by outward appearance. I want to challenge you this evening. I want to challenge those of you who are listening to me live here. And I want especially to challenge you if later you're going to be listening to this by disc or on YouTube or something like that. And I want to ask you a very, very simple question. Are you really a Christian? Are you born again? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or is your faith in something else? Is it in your birth, in your baptism, in your church attendance, in your decent life, in your moral life, your religious life, whatever? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? It's very easy to be fooled. It's very easy to be deceived. These false teachers were deceived, you see. And they thought they were believers and they weren't. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Is he at the center of your life? Is your whole Christian life centered upon Christ? Christ alone, his life, his death, his resurrection, his high priestly office, his second coming. Is Christ your life? If he is, then you have salvation. And if he isn't, then you have no salvation. So in answer to this question, surely these false teachers can't be going to hell. Jude says in the first place, those Israelites who left Egypt and yet didn't believe, they went to hell. So don't be taken in by outward appearances or office or qualification. The second thing he says, and this is verse 6, he says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, usually when people read this verse, they immediately jump to phrases like eternal chains, gloomy darkness. Sukesh, what does this mean? I want to tell you honestly, I don't know what it means. And it's irrelevant what it means. Because Jude isn't talking about eternal chains and gloomy darkness. That's not the point of this. The point of this is this. He's saying even angels, when they sinned, were judged and will be judged eternally. You're talking about people who have come into a local church claiming to be a teacher and holding office. But I'm talking about angels, not talking about mere human beings. I'm talking about higher beings. I'm talking about angels. Even angels, when they sinned, came under judgment. God spares no one. God doesn't look at office. God doesn't say, but these are angels who have followed Satan in the rebellion. I can hardly judge angels. I mean, after all, they are angelic beings, you know. God doesn't do that. God is no respecter of any office. If any being, human being, angelic being, rebels against God, rebels against the word of God, regardless of the office they held, they will face judgment. God is no respecter of office. God is no respecter of position. God is no respecter of a person's qualifications or gifts or anything like that. You know, the Bible, particularly in Revelation, talks about how Satan fell and how angels fell with him. These were angels created by God. Lucifer was an angel created by God. And these angels that fell with him, they were angels created by God. And for a time, we don't know for how long, but for a time, they were perfect and pure and worshiped God. And then pride came. And in pride, they rebelled against God. Lucifer rebelled and took with him a host of angels. And they all fell into sin. And Jude says, yes, they were angelic beings. And yes, they were created perfect. And yes, they held this high office. But God is no respecter of these things. They fell into rebellion. They will be judged. So you see what he's doing. He's answering this query. Can it really be true that God will judge people who hold office in a local church and damn them in hell? And Jude says, yes, it can be true if they will deny Christ, if they are false teachers. God doesn't respect outward appearances. God doesn't respect character of the person or anything like that, or the position they held. And then thirdly, in verse 7, he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, why does he bring in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I want to read to you something that Jesus said about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think Jude has Jesus' words in mind when he writes these words. This is what Jesus said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus was speaking about the day of judgment. And Jesus said, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, Jesus said, if you had visited Sodom and Gomorrah, you would have said to yourself, these people will never be judged. Their lives are so comfortable. They're at ease. They're eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. They're going on with life as normal. It's not as if they're all starving to death. It's not as if a plague of locusts have come. These people are in a wealthy environment. They seem to be doing well. How can you say that God is displeased with them and God is going to judge them when they're all doing well? They're wealthy people. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities were wealthy cities. People had enormous wealth. People lived very comfortable lives. It wasn't as if people were starving to death. And you know how this argument sometimes comes. You're in an evangelistic conversation with an unbeliever, and you talk about judgment, and you say, Christ is coming back, and there will be a judgment. And they look around and say, but if God was displeased with me, well, how come I'm not suffering? I've got a nice life. Because most people in Britain, certainly until the lockdown, most people in Britain had a very nice, comfortable life. Most people had jobs. They earned a decent amount of income. They had nice houses, nice cars. They could go to the shops, buy anything that they wanted, comfortable lives. We didn't look like we were under the judgment of God. We didn't look as if the displeasure of God was upon us. We looked like everything was going on well. And so people would turn and say, well, how can you talk about God is displeased with my sin and God is judging sin? My life is going well. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they lived comfortable lives. This is what Jesus said about them. He said, just as in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, going on well with comfortable, prosperous lives. And then suddenly, without any warning, because nobody in Sodom and Gomorrah was given a warning. When the angels went to Sodom, they only went to Lot's house, didn't go to any other house. And when Lot and his family left, fire came from heaven. Fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So just because things at the moment look good for people, just because people's lives at the moment seem to be going well and comfortable and they're prosperous and they're happy and they're doing well, doesn't mean that God is pleased with them. Doesn't mean they're not sinners before God. Doesn't mean they're not going to be judged. This is the great argument, isn't it? You go to the seafront here in Clevedon and you talk to somebody. And I've done this. You talk to a person in their 80s and you say, do you realize that you will be standing before God in judgment? But I'm okay. I've lived a very comfortable life and I live in a very nice house now. And I have wonderful children and grandchildren and great grandchildren. And I have a nice car and I have a nice life and I have two holidays every year. What are you talking about that God hates my sin and God is going to judge my sin? My life is wonderful. You see, they can't believe it because they think if God was displeased with me, my life today would be terrible. But the fact that my life today is good means God is fine with me. And Jesus says, people of Sodom and Gomorrah thought that. And the people in Jude's day, perhaps they would have said, but Jude, these people who you claim to be false teachers, well, they seem to be doing well. They've got large churches. They've got large numbers of congregations. You know, in 2 Peter, when Peter writes about false teachers, Peter says, many will follow them. That's what he says, that many will follow them. False teachers are not without followers. Many will follow them. So you can imagine these people saying to Jude, but Jude, you talk about false teachers being under the displeasure of God and heading for judgment, but they're doing well. They're wealthy, they're prosperous. Large congregations, reputation, everybody in the world is talking about them. And people, I mean, in today's world, we would say people are watching them on YouTube and following them on the internet and listening to their teaching. I mean, surely when they've got such a large following And they seem to be doing so well, and they're there in their beautiful dresses, their beautiful suits. Surely the pleasure of God is upon them. And again, Jude says, don't judge by outward appearance. A whole city, a whole country can be doing well economically, can be prospering economically. Doesn't mean that they have the pleasure of God. Doesn't mean God is pleased with them. Because Sodom and Gomorrah were the same. And you know, before the ark, before the flood, because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says virtually the same thing about the people of Noah's generation. And people, and Jesus says, people in Noah's day were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and carried them all off. So just because things seem to be going well and smoothly and prosperous doesn't mean the pleasure of God is upon us, says Jude. If they are false teachers who are denying Christ, they will face judgment. I want to finish by just making some application, and I want to speak particularly to any who are not believers. You've never believed in Christ. You've never been saved through faith in Jesus. And you might say, according to verse 5, but outward appearances, I go to church, and I have a Christian name, a biblical name. And Jude says, yes, but the people in Egypt came out, but they weren't saved. And you might say, but surely God wouldn't judge me. And he says, but he judged the angels. And you might say, but life is going so well with me. I mean, where is the signs of God's displeasure? Yes, but Sodom and Gomorrah, life was going well with them. And there was no sign of God's displeasure until the sulfur came. Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation? Have you put your faith in him alone? He alone is the Savior. Look at what he says in verse 5. I want to remind you, although you fully knew it, that Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, it is Christ who saves. It is Christ who is given the office of Savior. And he is the one who has been set apart by God to be the Savior. Have you trusted in him? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you put your faith in him? If you have, you can rejoice because you have salvation. But if you haven't, don't be fooled. Come to faith in Christ and he will save you and grant you the forgiveness of your sins.